Christmas time, you know, we think, oh boy, here comes Christmas and I got cooking to do and baking to do and I got company coming. And for some people, it's a hectic time. It's a time that we look forward to, but also a very hectic time. And Marty and I were just talking about that. And I said, Marty, you know, Christmas is still a couple weeks away. We don't know what's going to happen between now and Christmas. There could be things happening that could change everything. And so let's just take one day at a time. And we were talking about the scripture in Proverbs. It says, a man doesn't know what a day will bring forth. Man doesn't know. And then this morning we get the phone call early. And I called the director, Peter Warren, this morning early and caught him on his cell phone so I was able to get some inside news there. And I'll be going down to the YWAM base this afternoon after the second service too to be there. Philippians, though. Let's look at this here. Paul is in prison at this time. And in verse 12, one of the verses that came to me, this was Paul's attitude toward his life and what the future might hold for him, whatever that might be, whether it was trouble, whether it was persecution, beatings. You know, he was beaten several times for his faith. Now he's imprisoned again. And he writes this letter to the Philippians. Now, when he was at Philippi the first time, he was beaten severely, almost left for dead, and then thrown into prison at that time. Remember the Philippian jailer? Him and his family came to Christ. How did the Philippian jailer ever hear the gospel? Because Paul had been beaten within an inch of his life and with Silas, and they were put in the darkest, deepest part of that prison dungeon. That's where the Philippian jailer was. That's the one that God was reaching out to. And so he got Paul there. It was a rough road, but he got Paul right where he wanted him to be. And then the Philippian jailer was saved, his household, and along with Lydia earlier, and the church of Philippi began. And here Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And I believe what's happened down at YWAM has served to advance the gospel. God wastes nothing. The eyes of the United States are going to be on the YWAM base. CNN covered it all morning long, before even the local stations even heard about it. And few people in the world know what YWAM does. YWAM stands for Youth with a Mission. I always say it stands for Youth Without Any Money, because we're always raising support. But it's Youth with a Mission. And now they're able to tell people what they do. And as I shared earlier, a couple of you weren't here, but one of the newscasters that I saw interviewing one of the leaders said, you mean these kids come from all over the world? And they said, yeah, they range from just out of high school till 70 years old plus. I mean, there's lots of range, but most of them are in their 20s. And they raise their own support just to serve other people. He says, that's what we do. She goes, wow. See, the gospel is just going to go out, and many are going to be touched through this. This is what Paul said. I want you to know that whatever has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And then he goes on to say here, if you read up ahead in verse 19, says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what we live for as Christians. Whether we're alive or whether we die, that Christ would be glorified in our bodies. And it goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. That gunman did not take the lives of those two YWAM staff. He released their lives to be with Jesus Christ. You cannot lose as a Christian. Whether I live or whether I die, I want to live for Christ. That's my life. You know, but sometimes we forget that, and we get caught up in so many things that are so temporal. We get worried about so many things that are it has no lasting merit. We can't take anything with us, right? Again, you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul. Everything that we put our time and our money and our efforts into to amass around ourselves is gone. You know, the only thing that's lasting is Christ. For me to live, what is that little poem that I heard so many times? For me to, I forget it. Anyway, forget that. It'll come to me later. I can't think. It's so frustrating. It's my age here. But So many times we think we're invincible. A lot of you young people here, what I hear over and over again is, I got time to serve the Lord. I got time. You know, I'll give my life to Christ after I live a little bit. You know what? You don't know how long you have to live. We don't know. God's numbered our days. If you don't know where that passage of Scripture is, turn back with me to Psalm 139. These are great ones to mark. If you have families, a great thing to do today is to go home, to praise God, to worship God, and to commit to live your life for Jesus, because you don't know what a day will bring forth. You could be walking through a mall in Omaha, Nebraska, right? Everybody know about that? That would be the day that you die. We don't know. And we don't know how we're going to die. It could be in a car accident. It says here in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you, O God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God is at work in the woman's womb. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance," and here it is, "in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Already written in the book, the number of days that I would be living on the earth. God prescribes that. We don't know that. That's why the Bible constantly encourages us to live every day for Jesus. Turn also back in the New Testament. Let's just go through a couple, few scriptures here. Turn to James. Go back into the New Testament, the book of James. If you go to the end and go back just about four or five books, you'll come to James. Right before 1 Peter. And here in verse 13, this one really speaks to our lives, because we just sometimes don't consider the brevity of our time here. And it says, James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, there's a powerful passage of Scripture. Oh, we're going to do this, and next year we're going to do this. And, you know, it is not bad to plan ahead, but also understand what the Scripture says. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, right? And another verse in Proverbs says, "Many are the plans in a man's mind, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will be established." It's okay to plan, but we always have to realize our plans may not work out. God knows if we're going to live one day or not. Those YWAM kids I know both had a strong walk with God. YWAMers go all over the world. Their lives are in danger many times. Whether they go over into Indonesia and some of the very hostile nations, they know some of them may not return. They may be in prison. They could be killed. But you don't expect that at the home base. And, you know, death comes on us at a time we don't expect. It's always unexpected. Even if it's expected, it's unexpected. That's the way life and death is. But God gives us encouragement. Make sure that we understand all the time that the reason we're sitting here this morning is because God has willed for us to live another day. That's the only reason. And when he wants to take us home, however he does, he takes us home as Christians. Now, that's why when we come in on Sunday mornings, we are to lay aside all of our worries, all of our cares, everything that's distracting us, and give God our full attention, because we understand some things. He is Almighty God. He is worthy of our praise. He's the only one worthy of worship. Our life is hid in Christ, and for us to live is Christ. That's what we live for. That's it. And everything else, as God blesses us and leads us, that's a blessing, but it's all going to stay here. So if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. Anything else, we boast. So God, if you will, we'll take the vacation. If you will, Christmas will be a certain way. But Lord, if you have another will, I'll worship you anyway. I'll worship you. Like Job, when Job lost everything that he had. Let's turn back to that. Let's just look at these scriptures today rather than just talking about them. Go back to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. Hit Psalms, go left. You'll come to Job. And here, Job, we find Job. A couple times here. After God had taken, everything that Job owned and all that Job had, even his children. You know, brothers and sisters, we have to hold our children with an open hand. Got to hold our kids with an open hand. God has not determined that we're going to grow old and be grandparents and have our children. As many of you know who have lost children here already. Children are entrusted to us. They don't belong to us. They're just entrusted to us. We are stewards of God's property. They're His. That's why we have baby dedications. Baby dedication is to understand that this child is not mine, it is God's child. And I'll do my best to oversee the education of this child and train this child up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. But the child is God's, and He can take the child anytime He wants, in any way He wants. So we have to hold everything in life with an open hand, right? Let God bring in and take out, but as soon as we get our grips around something that we don't want to lose. Oh, God, take anything but this. We've got trouble. And that sets us up for bitterness and anger and all kinds of things. But if we release everything to God, He takes, He gives, and He takes. This is what Job was saying here. It says, after all of his children, the report came back that they all died. It says in verse 20 of chapter 1. Did I tell you what chapter to go to? I'm sorry. Chapter 1. And it says here, then Job, in verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. And what did he do? Worshipped God. Did he have a pity party? Did he isolate himself away from people? How did he act? He worshipped God. And he said, how did he worship God? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. I had nothing when I came into the world, and I'll have nothing when I leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's worship. That's how to handle loss in life. That's clear directive. And how do we do that? Because we know God. We know God. We know He's in control. We know He knows all things. We know He's able to fill the void. We sing that song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, He gives and takes away. That comes out of this verse. We sing that as prayer. He gives and takes. When He takes away, we go, uh-oh, I didn't expect that. We expect God to give. We don't expect Him to take away. But He's God overall. And Job, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Why do we have scriptures like that? Because our natural tendency as human beings and our sinful nature is to say, why are you doing this to me, God? Why did you take this person from me? And we shake our fist at God. Or why did you take this job? Or why did you take something else? You know, I thought you were a good God. I thought you loved me. I thought you were there to meet my needs. And now you've made life harder on me. No, Job said, that was in Job's response. And he's a tremendous example for us. Of all the people that God could have put in the scriptures as a testimony, He puts Job there. Because this is what God delights in. No, Lord, You give, You take away, I worship You, I bless Your name. And then it goes on to say in chapter 2 there, then the Lord allowed Satan to take Job's health. God allowed everything to be taken from Job except his wife. And here in verse 9, and we don't know all that his wife was going through. She was traumatized during this time too. But chapter 2, verse 9, Job is suffering from a tremendous affliction here that Satan brought on him. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity, Job? Curse God and die. That's what his wife told him to do. Because she saw how much he was suffering. You're still holding on to your integrity? You know what? What is that? That means I will not change my position of worshiping you no matter what happens to me. That's integrity. It's consistent to the original. That's what the word means. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. God gives us that example to know that there is strength in a time of loss. And people grieve differently, but in it all, we worship God. We worship him. Another verse that I think is very important now, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Some of you may, chapter 57, some of you may know this scripture and some not. But this is sometimes we think, God, why do good people die? Why is it that evil people seem to just go on living and doing whatever they want, and people who are trying to serve you, trying to live upright lives, they're the ones that get killed all of a sudden. They're the ones that die instantly. Anybody else ask that question? You know, why not take these other people out that are causing so much trouble in society? Why this person? Why this one? Well, here's a great verse, Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. In other words, no one understands it. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity, and he enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. One of the reasons why God takes good people away is to spare them from any more calamity. He's got reasons for what he does. And we don't always understand all those reasons. So we say, God, I trust you. I don't understand why this happened. The timing is always terrible. But I trust you. I know you. I know you are sovereign. I know you're almighty. I know you're a God of love. I know that you understand me, my family, my situation. And I worship you. I trust you during this time. It's our strength. I told you the story, but now might be a good time to tell it again for some of you who heard it before. But when I was a very young Christian, I'd been saved only a few months, I went to a Full Gospel businessmen's meeting. And I happened to be sitting at a table with a group of guys, and one of them owned a gas station. His name was Louis. And one of the guys at the table said, "Louis, tell Doug about what happened to you." Louis said, "Yeah, I own this gas station, and this particular guy was a real dynamic Christian, and Louis was. In fact, whenever people would come into his gas station, this is back when they used to serve you and actually put gas in your car for you. And whenever he saw a Christian bumper sticker on someone's car, he would go up to them. And the first thing he would say was, "I see you're a Christian." And the person would normally say, "Yes, I am." He says, "What scripture are you standing on for your salvation? Quote me a scripture." That's how he would greet his customers who were Christians. What would you say? Do we know what we're standing on? And so that's how he was. Well, one day he was in his gas station and he sees this man running across the pavement toward him. And he saw a certain look on this friend of his. He said, "When I saw him coming to me, my first thing I thought was, Lord, he's got bad news. But whatever he tells me, I'm going to worship you." That was the first thing he thought. "Whatever news is coming my way, I'm going to praise you." And the guy runs up and said, "His 18-year-old daughter just got killed in a car accident." And he said, "I had an opportunity to minister to the messenger that brought me that, to say that God knew this and he'll give us strength through this time." And at the memorial, many people gave their lives to Christ because of the strength that God had given him. But he was already postured. See, he didn't have to scramble at the point of the crisis. He was already postured to worship God no matter what happened. That's where we need to be as Christians. That's what Paul was saying back in Philippians. Go back to there again. He said, "I'm still living, but whether by life or by death, I'm going to glorify God. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, whichever way it goes." And then he goes on to say here, Philippians chapter 1, go back to this passage of Scripture, verse 22, another great directive for us here. "If I am to live in the flesh," in other words, if God gives me another day, what should my day be? What should I be doing? That means fruitful labor for me. I'm going to be doing God's will. whatever you want me to do today. I'm going to be talking to who you want me to talk to. I'm going to be using my resources the way you want me to use them. I'm going to give to whoever you want me to give to. I'm going to live my day for you. Because if this is my last day, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. D.L. Moody was asked, if you knew you were going to die today, what would you do differently? That's a good question. What would you change in your life if you knew today was your last day? He thought for a while. He says, nothing. I'd do just what I'm going to be doing. Because he was already postured to live his day for the Lord. Already felt like God was leading him to do what he was going to do that day, so he wouldn't change anything if that was his last day. I know many people would say, boy, I'd do a lot of things differently if this was my last day. I might call somebody up and ask their forgiveness. I might try to reconcile some situations. I might not be going to do something entertaining thing. There might be somebody that I've been had on my heart to call for a long time. I think I'd do that. Well, a good question is, if I would change anything, if that was my last day, what would I do? Do that. Do that today. In fact, live each day as if it's our last, because we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. That's what the scripture tells us. Our life just appears for a short time and we're gone. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor to me. And here's Paul's heart. This is a model for us. This is something that we should move toward. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So what is Paul wrestling with? He's not wrestling with his stocks. He's not wrestling, that's not, the stock market is great and God blesses some people with that. But he's not wrestling with temporal things. He's saying, God, I want to be with you. I want to be with you so bad that really taking me today would be the best thing in my life. But if you want me to stay down here, then I want to serve your people. I want to do what you want me to do. But I'm struggling between the desire to stay and the desire to go. Because going, that is... Death is graduation day for the Christian. That's when we enter into our eternal home. Then he said, goes on to say, but to remain in the flesh, obviously, because God has me here, is more necessary for you. That's what he says. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Because they love Paul. They loved his teaching and he was strengthening them through their teaching. Then the last verse here in verse 27, then he encourages them, and this is an encouragement to us today, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is how we live. That should be our focus. Let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I don't want you to look down and be displeased with me, whether it's in the public areas of my life or in the private areas of my life. Because God sees it all, right? It says darkness is light to him. There's no darkness in the Lord. And all of our life parades before him all the time. We want to live for his glory. And traumatic situations like this bring that into focus. Great questions for us is, what am I pursuing? What is the most important thing for me right now? What basket am I putting all my eggs in? That great heads up for us. And are we really living in a way that we have everything released to God? He can give and he can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The stock market crash of the 20s, many committed suicide because they lost their life. They lost their life, all the money that they had. And they didn't know how they could make it without that money. So they committed suicide. And yet you have, piece of plywood that I saw in Katrina when the storm wiped out all those houses. And you see this piece of plywood behind this pile of rubble, right in front of this pile of rubble. And it says, big letters on the piece of plywood, this was not our life, praise God. We lost everything, but this was not our life. You know, when we're living for Christ, we don't lose anything. We gain everything. God can give and he can take away. We can worship him. That's what Paul was saying. Paul died shortly after he wrote this letter. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So this morning, you know, as we pray, it's a great opportunity to share with our families, to share with our kids. God has presented something here that's going to advance the gospel. And we need to pray for the students down there that were traumatized, to give them perspective that God is still knows what he's doing. Thank the Lord for that. YWAM, by the way, has lost several students. They went down to Mexico. They lost a student down there through a mishap. They've lost students on the mission field. They've sent 20 out and come back with 18. And so they talk about this a lot on the base. It's just a very traumatic situation today. But for us, take the opportunity. Parents, take the opportunities to talk to your kids. Some of you that are young here, don't put off serving the Lord. Don't put off serving the Lord. I thought of another situation here as we close. The worship leader, one of the worship leaders at our church that I grew up in years ago, this was 30 years ago, had a son. His son was 17 years old, senior in high school. Any seniors in high school here, juniors? His son grew up in a dynamic Christian home, went to all the youth meetings, went to the youth retreats, very handsome young guy, but he just was not a Christian. And he only went to the youth retreats to meet girls. And girls were his primary motivator. Every youth activity, are there going to be girls there? Are there going to be girls there? I talked to him. I said, you know what? Girls aren't everything in life. You're making that a focus of your life. But he was handsome. He was attractive. He was an athlete. And when he was 18 years old, his mom and his dad talked to him, said, you've graduated from high school now. You need to get your life right with God. That's the most important thing to you. The last words they heard their son say was, I've got time. I want to live for a while. That day, he got his motorcycle, driving down Alameda, down in Denver, came up upon the traffic that was stopped in front of him, couldn't stop, slid under a car, and died instantly. That was the last thing that he said. I've got time. You know what? We don't have time. If God is speaking to some of you here to do things, you need to do that now. That's what situations like this bring to bear on our lives. We don't want to procrastinate. We don't want to put off serving God. Whoever knows what's right to do, the scripture says, and fails to do it, for him it's sin. We need to do what God is telling us to do and live our lives for him so that we can worship him. We can delight in him. We can walk in praise, knowing that he's in control of everything in our life. Isn't God great? He gives us clear directives in his word. Let's bow for prayer this morning, shall we? The Bible also says God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may also comfort others in the same way that we feel his strength. So ministry flows out of times like this. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word and for the life we have in Christ our Lord. Jesus, thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you that we are yours. Thank you that these two young people have been ushered into the presence of Almighty God. And Lord, we praise you for this. We praise you for this. Bring perspective to every staff and student there on this base and to their parents and family. Oh God, thank you. And thank you for times like this that shake us, God, because we're faced with the brevity of life. We are not secure. Only in you. We're not secure in this world. Only in you. And may we walk in that way. And right now is a great opportunity. If you're here in this room, maybe you have been around Christianity. I don't know everybody here. Maybe you've been around churches, but you've been an observer. You know you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him as the Savior of your life and Lord. And if you were to die today, you would not be sure where you're going. Then right now is the time to give your life to Jesus. To say, Lord, from this day on, I'm serving you. There's life in no one else but you. You came, you lived, you died, you rose from the dead. There is none other beside you. I know that. So today, I will confess you as my Lord, and I believe that you rose from the dead, that you're Almighty God, that every word that you spoke was true, and I determine with my life today to follow your word by your grace. So take me, Lord. I'm yours. If that's a desire of your heart, I want you to raise your hand right now, make eye contact with me, and don't be ashamed to do that if that's where you're at right now. Is there anybody in this room? say, I want Christ right now. I want to make that commitment. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Father. And there may be others here, godly brothers and sisters in Christ, but maybe there's something that God has put on your heart that you need to begin to do. Not just stop doing, something that God wants you to reach out and begin. Don't put that off. Begin now, letting God lead you by His Spirit in that area. If there's a sin in our lives that we need to repent of, don't put that off. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for using times like this to strengthen our walk in you and our commitment so that we might live our lives in a manner worthy of Christ and His Word, worthy of the gospel. That's what we live for, to please you. Oh, Almighty God, we thank you for this day. And Father in heaven, we worship you now. We'll worship you with this last song too, in honor of you. But as we leave, may we leave strengthened by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. We're going to end with this song.